I'm glad Jason reminded me if the kids, the children's church group, and the adults that lead them are released to go do that at this time. Appreciate we've that aspect of our church life that we have. I don't think I've done this publicly, and if I have, it's just that I'm getting old and I forget. So this church has prayed for Joyce and me over the past few years, and I just finished 43 radiation treatments and 8 weeks going 3 times a week to what's called cardiac rehab. Some of you have been through that, been through both those, and didn't really miss a lot of work. And people always ask me, like you do, how are you feeling? And I say, well, really pretty good. And then they say, well, you look good. Well, I work in a hospital, so coming from medical people, I think that's even a notch above just you and me. So I want to, and so I was thinking about that one time, and I thought, well, why wouldn't I feel good, look good to those folks? You folks prayed for me. So I want to say thank you for the prayers that you've offered up. And, you know, that's what the body of Christ does. We're always trying to help each other out because we're all on the same journey. So I'm grateful for this congregation and for your prayers that you offered for me. And both of us are doing really pretty good right now. So we're just praying that 2020 might be good, because since 17, I've been doing something medically. 17, 18, 19, so I'm hopeful 2020 is my year. Today, Our Awesome God is the title of the message. Our Awesome God. I think Amy Grant had a song that, and others have sung songs on that particular theme. And so Acts chapter 17 is the story I would like to use to kind of get us going on this today. And it's Acts chapter 17, and it's verses 16 through 21. So I know one of the screens has it. Okay, I can read that one. I told Jenna it's a little struggle for me to read the back screen. So at any rate, because we've got some things that are being worked on and that kind of thing. So at any rate, let's take a look at just that little segment of the story here. Because Paul has arrived in Athens, Greece. So this is no a small place. And so in verse 16, here's what we find out. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, well, that's Silas and Timothy. That's what's going on here. Second missionary journey. And Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens are three of the towns that Paul stopped on. Now, there's some other places. But he's waiting for Silas and Timothy. So like anybody, when you're in a big city, you know, he says that he was waiting for them. We assume he's walking around because the story kind of tells that. So while he was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace. A good method of evangelism, going where the people are. And we would expect that of Paul. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers begin to dispute him. Some of them ask, what's this babbler trying to say? And others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, that's a council, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears. And we want to know what they mean. All Athenians, this is kind of a parenthesis, and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Fascinating passage of scripture. As I said, this is a stopover. He saw the idols. He was being effective in going where the people were to share Jesus. They said, what is this strange teaching? Athens is a college town, folks. This is Ames or Iowa City or Cedar Falls or any other place you want to be, Des Moines, because we have anywhere there's a university, there's going to be lots and lots of questions about things. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, Dewey mentioned a little bit about doubt. Doesn't hurt you to examine your faith. And the street is they're lined with idols, but he says there's this one idol to the unknown God. And Paul makes a statement because they take him to the Areopagus, this meeting of the council, and he's going to give his sermon. It's not a speech, it's a sermon. And he says, I see that you here in Athens are very religious. Now he says, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. And then he preaches his sermon on the Areopagus, can be called Mars Hill also. And he will preach a sermon because he will conclude it by saying that God wants everyone to repent. And his message was about Jesus, the resurrected Christ. So he's in a college town, and this is what he does. And so I want us to think a little bit about this today, because it's a fascinating passage of scripture, because he's explaining to them, the God that you wonder about is the God I will tell you about. And so Paul adequately does that, and I want us to think today, and this is really a pretty simple sermon on our awesome God. It's God the creator, and God the ruler, and God the redeemer. There's the sermon right there. 3 points, 3 areas. Just a side note, one of the professors I had in seminary has written a book, a complete book of 700 pages on each of those. So it's vast, folks, that God is our creator, ruler, and redeemer. We've been studying on Wednesday night the attributes of God, and we've read quite a bit by A.W. Tozer, and some of you have read his devotion books. We've had them here at church. Tozer says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now think about that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. How do we see God? How do we view God? Well, this group here this morning obviously believes in God. I mean, after all, when you go to church, don't you talk about God? Well, we should, and we do. But there are those who don't believe in God. That's what you call an atheist. They don't believe in God. Now, a lot of people will say they're an atheist, and they're just playing with you. I'll always remember in Air Force Tech School at break time, we argued about religion, and we did argue. And one of the most vocal guys happened to be from Buffalo, New York, from where Joyce's family lives near. It's kind of interesting to think about. I met this guy, Joe Pappage. And he proclaimed that he was the ultimate atheist till one day, one of the other guys grabbed his dog tag and looked at it, and it said Roman Catholic. And they said, you're not an atheist. Well, I think he was trying to be, because the dog tags list your religion and that kind of thing. So at any rate, people do that. You've all met them. So the atheist doesn't believe in God. The agnostic says, you know, I'd kind of like to, but I can't. The deist says God created, but then he just, after creation, he left it completely unattended. And then the theist, they accept the idea of one God, but they don't know much else. Now, I understand why there's a variety of beliefs out there. I really do. Because, again, getting your concept of God and understanding where you got it and all of what it should be is a big issue. But they're all responses. The Christian believes in God and that he visited this earth in the form of human flesh, Jesus Christ. So apart from the Bible, how can you know there's a God? You need to turn to, now this sermon, I put some of it on the board, or on the screen, and some of it I'll give you the verses, but we need to look at Romans 1:20. The first chapter of Romans, well, that's the powerful book in the New Testament, and Romans 1 is really powerful. But here's what Paul says that will address the issue of how do we know God apart from Scripture. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So you see, anybody, anywhere in this world can look out around, and we'll explore this a little bit farther, but you can figure, you can wonder and figure some things out by looking around. But Paul says we have no excuse if we miss this. And this time of the year is particularly one, I think, that will help us to know those kinds of things. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky shows his handiwork. Who can deny that? Just look at a sunset. Just look at the sun rising. Look at the different places you've been in this world, and you can see the glory of God. And so the heavens declare that. And God's universe, now the order of the universe, and some of you that are really into this need to study this if you got some questions, because there's a lot out there. The earth, I am told, rotates 1,000 times in 24 hours. Well, why not 100? Why 1,000? Well, they say at 100 that the earth would burn and freeze. Design is the key. There's a whole list of things, and some of you have studied far beyond I can even imagine science, but there are things in science that you can find out, wow, what an earth we live on, and what a God who controls this. It also gives us a God consciousness. Human beings wonder, is there something greater than me? Yeah. But about everybody will go through that sometime somewhere in their life, regardless of they're a Christian or not. They'll wonder, is there more to this thing than just human beings? Well, as a matter of fact, there is. And then C.S. Lewis tend to use the moral argument. Where do we get the idea of right and wrong? Yeah, that's been installed in you. You've been programmed. Now you gotta kind of get a tune-up here all the way through life, but I'm telling you, the idea of right and wrong is ingrained in us by the Creator God. So you see, we're able to come to a knowledge of God because he reveals himself in his word. So you need to read the Bible, but you also need to look around at nature. Now, Charles Hodge said this: God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All of those words describe God. Now, a lot of people would argue with you because they don't see God that way, but it is true. So, God is creator. We've kind of talked about this, but I want us to go a little bit further. We know what Genesis 1:1 says. In the beginning, God created. What did John say as he opens up the wonderful gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Word meaning Jesus. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by and through him, and not anything was made that was made. Jesus was in on the creation, so says the Apostle John. So Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 sound about alike, but let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. This is really, in one verse, quite a package. Colossians 1:16. This letter was written for those who said Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He's just not real. So Paul addresses the issue and he says, "For by him all things were created," Jesus. "Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." That's about as pure as it gets. Now, folks, you've traveled, and we've took a number of family vacations, and still travel to some degree, but you think about the ones when it was the whole family, and the places that you've been, and I've thought about the places we've been. I think about Grand Canyon to Niagara Falls. Of course, Joyce's family lives not 20 miles from Niagara Falls, so you get to see that more than once. And you can name any number. We've been up into Canada to see those glaciers up in Alberta that are just incredible, and up in Nova Scotia and Prince Edward Island where the soil's red. And you've been places. But one of the things that's come to mind in recent years, probably after the kids were gone, that a vacation to scenic places is a wonderful time to worship God. To get up in the morning with your Bible and read it and pray, seeing some great part of his creation. I think vacations can take on a different tone when you're looking to worship and honor God. And so I hope that you will consider that. But there are some implications of creation. It's kind of the, well, so what about creation? Well, creation is good because God is good. It gives human life a purpose and a meaning. It gives a basis for morality. I mean, if God created, then shouldn't I listen to what he said about how I should live and treat other people? It will cause me to worship, and I must take care of his world. Christians ought to be the foremost ecologist, even though it seems like most people interested in ecology have gone way off the deep end, as the old preacher would say. But we should. We should try to take care of it. We're concerned about all the plastic bottles down there in the Pacific where the Battle of Midway took place. That's where they all go. How do they get there? Well, all that stuff goes into one place. I should be concerned about that. So Paul's in this great city of Athens, this college town. It's where democracy was born, and we believe in democracy, us and Israel. The rest of the, I don't think the rest do, but we do. So, right there, he says, what you worship in ignorance or what you wonder about, I proclaim to you. And see, the world tries to go through life without God. They want to have control. They've placed their faith. Yes, I said they placed their faith. Not in God, but in education, in money, accomplishment, all sorts of things. But they've missed the most important thing. You see, instead, the creator of the universe will take care of you if you will acknowledge him and follow him. He will give you a life that will be filled with accomplishments and adventure. I still say, being a Christian is the greatest adventure you can go on. And most people would absolutely pass out when you say that. Yeah, an adventure when you follow God. Because they haven't seen it like we've seen. So our job is to paint a picture that will cause those people to wonder, what is it about those folks? And that's what Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to the hope that is within you. They'll ask you. You don't have to think of some clever way to tell them. You just let them ask you, and then you give your testimony. You ought to work up, you ought to write out on a sheet of paper sometime your little one-page testimony. Or if you want to go farther, make it 5 pages. But I forget who this was. It was some sales guy said, you need to have your pitch ready for the elevator. And he had another challenge. You know, you're getting in an elevator and you're going to tell that person why they should buy this product. You have a short one for that because it's going to close and you won't see those people again. But you need to have a longer one later. I think you can say that about your testimony for Christ. You might just get 30 seconds with somebody, but give them all you got. Because that's something we need to do. So, again, remember, God created. Now, C.C. Crawford was a Christian philosopher, and he said, God created without the use of pre-existing materials the whole visible and invisible universe. See, this is what we're talking about. No other kind. It's all from scratch. God created. He's responsible for the whole thing. That's why that makes theistic evolution and some of those, even that design one, a little bit suspect, because he did it from beginning with nothing. And you know, the great scientists, Sir Isaac Newton and others, they were creationists. They believed in the creation. It's just these guys in later years decided they weren't going to believe in God. Well, let's listen to the old guys, because they did. Years ago, a guy was the president of Butler University. It's just like Drake. In fact, they played each other yesterday. And incidentally, they both used to be Christian Church, Church of Christ, Bible colleges in the old days. Butler and Drake. I even had professors in Bible college that did their graduate work at Butler. So, at any rate, that's just a side note. There's no charge for that part. But, of course, this is free. You know that. The president of Butler. I know I went around the backside of the barn, didn't I? The president of Butler was H.W. Everest. He says, I believe in God because atheism cannot be proved. Now you can chew on that this afternoon before or after your nap. So God is the creator. This awesome God that we have is creator. God is ruler. You see, that's about the word providence. One of the most exciting words to study, I think, is providence. We don't say a lot about that, but the Bible's full of scripture about providence. Providence is how God works through history and how he affects history. If you look at the word history, if you break it down, what is it? His story, isn't it? Yeah. History is God's story. And you and I get to be a part of it, which ought to be exciting to you. But God does work through history. The Jews, they believe God had his hand in everything. And God has a plan, and he works that in the lives of people. Now, many people see God as so distant and not everyone we can know or be close to, and that is true, but it's difficult to know if he causes things or if he allows things, and if he does, what's the purpose here? Yet, we aren't puppets. There are many people in the world. Face it, folks, there are just evil people in the world. The next time some smart-aleck reporter asks, why did God let this happen? I wish somebody would speak up and say, do you know there's a devil too? The tragedy of Sandy Hook Elementary School isn't that that happened and where was God? It was the devil worked that out through a young man who was so misguided, folks. So we need to let people know, you know, Satan is working too. And we need to be aware of that. And God doesn't approve of these things, and why he lets them happen, I don't know. He knows more about what he's doing than I know what I'm doing. And so, you know, I just want you to know, God is in control. Providence is God's hand in history. I can't begin to explain to you all the things that have happened. I know there is a devil who's really worked hard to mess things up. But he's going down one of these days. He'll be done. He'll be thrown into the deep pit and locked up. And boy, oh boy. As one guy I was reading said, you know, we just need to think about what it's going to be like when the devil is no more, when he's chained for more than just the little season, which the Bible talks about. And that you and I, if you're following Christ, can enjoy peace and harmony and sit with God, and you can ask him every kind of question you want to ask. But right now, we've got to live by faith and follow his guidance. I was a freshman in Bible college. I came home. I heard my friend's mother was at, what would be Unity Point now, Powell, and she has cancer. Now, this is really going to set you back. She's one of the first people I knew that had cancer. Now, today we know thousands of people have cancer, but back then we didn't know as much about it. It was ancient, but not that ancient. And I went to see her, and she was, you know, I spent days with my friend Jim. You know how kids were in those days? You went from house to house, yard to yard, and she was there and taking care of four or five kids. And when I went to the room, she said, Doug, it was providence. Well, as a freshman in Bible college, I had no idea what providence was. Here's what she said. I went to my primary doctor for a simple routine exam, and guess what? They found the cancer. And that was a real learning experience for me to hear that kind of language, but it is true. So God is ruler, and he does work in history. And the big question then for us is, what is God's will for us? Well, anything he commands or any teachings he has left for us, we're supposed to follow them. So if you want to know what the will of God for your life is, do what God said you should do. That's the simple part. His purposes from the beginning have included us. You know what God really has wanted all this time? He's created us. We have sinned. We have been separated from him. And if you're a Christian, you've come back to him. And what he's looking for is that grand reunion of all the people that have followed his son Jesus, so we can all sit down together. And God really wants that as much as we want it. You ever thought about that? God's looking forward to the time he can sit down with all Christian people. I think that's something to get excited about. So his commands are for us, his purposes are from the beginning, and he does allow things, and I don't understand. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15 says that when we get to talking about what we'll do today or tomorrow, remember, if the Lord wills, we will do that tomorrow. I tell people at the hospital all the time, because we live among those who are struggling or dying, or work among that, that life is but a vapor or a mist that appears for a moment and then it is gone. And I see it every day. You see it to some degree also. So again, in the nature of God is that God is all-knowing and everywhere present and all-powerful. I had a funeral service several years ago for a 104-year-old lady. And guess what she wanted sung at her funeral? The old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Well, at 104, you would understand. And she was a Christian, and she'd had a difficult life. And she even raised a prominent citizen of our community here that had no mother or dad. And I think her husband had some incredible mental issues, and through all of that, she wanted to talk about the faithfulness of God. In fact, she could still say the verse she said at church when she was 4 years old. So it lasted 100 years. Yeah, she at Christmas one time, she had to say this little piece, and she could still tell us what it was. God is creator, God is ruler, and then God, most of all, the whole Bible's about this last point. God is redeemer. He bought us back from Satan. See, that's what it's all about. Redemption. Some of you would remember this. Most of you are too young for it. You used to save stamps and then take them to the redemption center. You're going to get something back. Get a coffee pot for three books of S&H or gold bond stamps. I know that's new stuff for you guys, but that's the way it used to be in the old days. But redeeming part is something that we do all the time, and the Bible is about that. We need to have our sin forgiven, the need for redemption. Quickly, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. This is powerful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This included you, Thessalonians, because you believed our testimony to you. That's talking about when it's all over, folks, and Jesus comes back. Have you obeyed the gospel or have you not obeyed the gospel? And God desires, listen to this, this is 2 Peter. Now, you're reading Paul there, but let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Here's what Peter says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. When somebody tells you how mean God is, read him that verse of Scripture. God wants everybody to come to know him and his son personally. And then what did Jesus say in John 12:32? If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. John says he'd be speaking of his death on the cross. The cross would draw people. And it has, and it will. And then his faithfulness is seen in Hebrews 10:23. Be the last one that we've got here, but it's a great verse. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Yes, God equals faithful. So this morning, I just wanted to remind us of how awesome our God is. The Wednesday night group has been studying the characteristics of God, as I told you. And I thought, you know, I want to do a sermon on God because I believe that we need to be reminded of his greatness. God the creator, God the ruler, and God the redeemer. Albert Einstein. Then this appeared in Time magazine for you skeptics. That's where I got it. And Albert Einstein was asked one time if he believed in God. He said, I'm not an atheist. Now, you can read about Einstein if you don't know who that name is or if you've forgotten. And Wikipedia does wonders. But he said, it's like a little kid going to the library. They see all these books, and they know that in order to have these books in this library, somebody had to write them. And the kid will not know a whole lot about the language, but he or she just kind of figures there is some kind of order to these books in this library. And Einstein says that's kind of the way that I see it. Now, I don't know much about his faith, but I'm just saying, he said, I'm not an atheist, but he's acknowledging there's a whole lot we don't understand about God. But there's a whole lot we can understand about God, and we need to place our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, that God sent to this earth to show us how much He loves us. So today, I would just encourage you that the life of following Jesus is the best thing you can ever do. And it's not all that hard, but it comes to placing your faith in Jesus. It is repenting. We can see repentance all over the place in Scripture, and that's something the church hasn't said enough about, that when you have faith in Jesus, it's going to cause you to say, here's the way I've been going. I guess I better go this way and follow Him. And then Paul says, your baptism into Him is like putting on Jesus. And then you live in the community of faith like the church here at Woodland Hills. So worship team.